The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You guys can be seated. Got in my truck this morning. Was checking the clock. And it was right. So for 7 months, I'll have the right time. Somebody asked, why don't you just fix it? And I said, be quiet. I don't know how to do that. So. Oh, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 13. This week's been great. I've had lots of opportunities to talk to different ladies that were a part of the IF gathering this past weekend, and just so much positive feedback. Looking forward to that again next year. But just spending some time talking with my wife about the weekend. The question of the weekend was, this lady that was teaching it, she had a dream that the Lord was coming back in 10 years. So it kind of became the talk of the weekend. So what if Jesus was coming back in 10 years? How would that change the way you live life? So I was having this conversation with the boys Thursday night at dinner. I asked them the same question, and of course, Graham immediately says, well, I'm sure not going to school. And good answer. Then I changed the question. I said, well, what about if it was a week? Like, what if it was 1 week out? How would that change things for you? Good answers, right? I'd spend more time in the Word. I'd be praying. I'd be sharing the gospel. And then I gave them the pastor. Do you believe he's coming back? Then why would you not be doing those things now? It's a tough question, right? Because we're in this period of waiting. I was looking at, you know, how your pictures show up on your phone all the time and you start remembering and crying and all those things. A picture showed up on my phone of, I don't remember which shot it was, but they were in their baseball uniform where it was all hanging off of them because they were so small. And, you know, they were five. And I remember those days. Some of you guys are walking through that right now, and you're at the ball field. But I remember specific, you know, towards the end of the season, when it gets the end of May, when it's blazing hot outside, you're out there. They don't want to be out there anymore. All they want to do is hit, right? So all they want is to get to the plate to bat. But right now, they're out in the field. So you've got some of them that are making sandcastles. Some of them are doing snow angels in the grass. Some of them are fighting. Some of them are sitting with their parents. They're all over the place. They just want a chance to get to the plate to hit, and then they go back out and they do it all over again. It's the waiting. Listen to one of our greatest theologians of our time says about the waiting. The waiting place for people just waiting for a train to go or a bus to come or a place to go or the mail to come or the rain to go or the phone to ring or the snow to snow or waiting around for a yes or a no or waiting for our hair to grow. Everyone's just waiting for a fish to buy, waiting for the wind to fly a kite, waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone's just waiting. Dr. Seuss. What he's doing here is he's referring to this waiting place, this waiting useless place. And you think about it, we think about life, I think as a kid, right, it's the when and the thens, right? Like, so as a child, when I can get my driver's license, then I'll be content. And then that's gone, and then it's when I can get out of the house and get into the college that I want to go to, then I'll be content. Or when I meet the one that I'm going to marry and get married, and then I'll be content. When I have kids, then I'll be content. When I land that job or I get that promotion and buy that house, then I'll be content. You see, we live in this bubble. We live in this bubble where our lives, they seem fixed in these simple moments that we're hoping for a better day or a better season, and it just becomes these thousands of ordinary days mixed in with some boring times, mixed in with some good times, mixed in with some great times, mixed in with some challenging times that keep us living for the day. That one day. But one day, things will be made right. That one day where everything will just be the way it was supposed to be. Even this morning, I feel like there's this veil that consistently pulls over my eyes, saying, let's just live for the moment. And even as we dive in this morning, as we look at Mark chapter 13, here's the truth that I want you to see before you this morning. The only future worth waiting for is the one that cannot be and will not be interrupted or delayed. It's the day that Jesus Christ returns visibly and physically to unite all things to himself. It's the day that death will die forever. It's the day that sin will be forever eradicated. It's the day that Satan and all his evil, wicked effects will be destroyed. It's the day that we will enter into a new heaven and a new earth. And it's the day that every tear will be wiped away. It is the day that we will embrace a new and glorified body where we will dwell with God and with one another forever. That's the day. And listen to this. The future day has everything to do with this day. What would you do if? Mark 13 is a challenging chapter. Maybe the most challenging chapter in all the Bible. I'm dropping stuff everywhere. The interpretations is hard. And if you were here with us last week, Kyle did a great job of bringing the first half of this, and I would encourage you, if you missed, that you would go back and listen to it online. I know lots of questions, and so I'm going to give a quick summary. So if you were with us last week, Jesus is coming out of the temple, he makes the statement that this place is coming down, and this would have been shocking. This would have been shocking to these disciples that he was talking to. It would have stunned them, staggered them. So it leads to some pretty good questions that they're going to ask, right? First of all, well, then when is the temple going to be destroyed? And second of all, how will we know? How do we prepare for this event? So Jesus intentionally, lovingly, he's preparing them for persecution that is getting ready to come upon them. He answers the questions. And there's five markers, if you remember. We call them birth pains because we see this throughout the Old Testament that God often would bring something new. And then doing that, there's discomfort and there's pain in the season that would give way to new life. But he gives these five markers. And Graham Lott says this, when we see things in the world falling apart, rest in the fact that these things are actually falling into place. But he gives these five markers: spiritual deception, global conflict, natural disasters, persecution of believers, family betrayal. And he says these are the things that are to come. Now, we don't have to, we can turn the news on this morning and we saw all those things, right? But he's specifically talking about this time that they're in. And we know they're heightened between 33 AD and 70 AD. So these are things that these guys were going to experience. And then we talked about this big word, or this big phrase, the abomination of desolation, which actually means the abomination that causes desolation. It's an Old Testament phrase rooted in the idea of idolatry and hatred and basically profanity towards the name of Yahweh. And in 168 BC, the temple was desecrated. There was the sacrificing of a pig on the altar of God. These guys were aware of this event. We see it in Daniel, and this prophecy in Daniel also refers to 70 AD, where this was going to happen again. Titus comes in with the Roman troops, and they desecrate the temple once again. And what Jesus is saying is, this is your sign. When you see this happen, you run. When you see this take place, you get out because Jerusalem's getting ready to fall. The temple is coming down. So with that being said, as we look starting in verse 24, read with me because he continues to talk to him about the event. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be failing from heaven, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as this branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know the summer's near. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Stop right there. So I think what we see in these verses are three continuations of Jesus answering the question to these disciples. If you turn, you don't have to turn there, but you can turn there, to Daniel 7, starting in verse 13. Listen to these words. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. He was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So throughout the Old Testament, there's prophecy all throughout the Old Testament. Again, kind of like the birth pains that we just talked about, where God was bringing something new in that specific time in history and in that place. What Jesus is doing here, what I believe Jesus is doing here, is he's claiming Daniel 7 for himself. That the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, it was not just a moment of great devastation and great judgment, but it was judgment also in a way for something new that was getting ready to take place. And that judgment brought about by Jesus was also ushering in the very exaltation of Jesus. Jesus is just a few hours from the cross. But we know that he will be raised and he will be exalted. So when you see this phrase that Jesus is in the clouds of glory to be presented to the Ancient of Days, being presented to the Father, that's not happening at the end of history. That is happening at the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus when he ascends back to the Father. One writer says it this way: the same power and authority that God the Father used to bring judgment and deliverance in the old covenant, Jesus the Son is using to bring to the nations in the new covenant. Jesus is using the Old Testament prophecy, the fulfillment of that, in describing the destruction of the temple to his disciples here. I think there's another thing. When we see this picture of the fig tree that is blossoming, what it tells us is that summer is near. Jesus is once again saying, listen, when you see the desolation of the temple, you know that destruction of Jerusalem is near. Judgment and deliverance, it's near. And then the third thing is this word generation. Many people through the years have said it refers to the Jewish race. But 27 times it's used in the gospel here. And in all 27 times, it refers to the identity of the contemporaries of Jesus. So basically, it's referring to the people that he's talking to in the moment. So, all that being said, I know many people have different beliefs on this, ideas on this, and there's lots of questions you may have. And if you want to write this down, you can write it down. It's kcaton@summitupstate.org. Here's the point. Here's what I want you to see this morning. What Mark is trying to do, what Mark is doing, is he's exalting Jesus high. The temple is no longer where you go to find God. His presence is no longer confined into a building. Everything the temple symbolized, everything that it achieved, is now found in the person of Jesus, the highly exalted one, the one whose glory stretches across the earth and reaches high to the heavens. Jesus is now the temple. It is in him that dwells the fullness of the glory of God. It's in him that dwells life and freedom and forgiveness and healing and hope and purpose and fulfillment. Jesus is the exalted king whose kingdom knows no end, and his authority and his power and his reign has no end. And Mark wants us to see that. Now, there is a shift here. So keep reading with me. Look at 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be awake. For you do not know the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. This is clearly talking about something different. This is clearly talking about the second coming of Christ. So the question here, if, when, if you truly believe that he's coming back, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us in this moment? I believe it's simply faithfulness in the present. Faithfulness now. He says it five times. Do not be lulled to sleep. Do not be lulled to sleep. Be on your guard. Stay awake. I've had many conversations over the last 2 years coming out of COVID of people that have just walked away from the church. You start peeling it back, and most of the time the excuse is, I'm going to be honest now, I'm just tired. Just tired, which is the opposite of staying awake. But then I start asking questions. So I'm tired. I'm just worn out on Sundays. I can't make it to church. I'm too tired to read my Bible. I'm too tired to pray. I'm too tired to lead my family. I'm just tired. And then you dig in. And what they're really saying is, there's just things more important in my life. It's really interesting here because you're hours from the garden. Three of the same guys are getting ready to go with Jesus to the garden. And what is Jesus going to come back to? Stay awake. Because when you fall asleep, temptation is going to be there. Present faithfulness looks like watching. When Griffin was a little fella, he was a climber. Like, he was a crazy climber. And we'd come up from church one day, and we had been playing around, and I was tired. And so I was sitting in a chair. I was watching a football game. And the next thing I know, I see two of my boys running around like crazy, and then I don't see Griffin. I'm like, okay. So I peek out of the front door, and that turkey, I mean, I really don't even know how he did it. He was so far up in this tree, like just, the first thing I was thinking is, I don't know how I'm going to get him down, right? So he's way up in the tree, and I come out, but I'm watching him, and he is holding on for dear life and smiling. And I said, hey, buddy, what are you doing? He said, I'm stuck. But I'm holding on. And I said, well, why didn't you call me? He said, I was watching for the door. I knew my daddy was coming. Man, listen, that's what it looks like to be faithful in the moment. We watch. We hold on tight. We wait. He says, stay awake to my word. Stay awake to my voice. Watch over your mind and your heart. Stay awake to the hope of my return. What would it look like if we cultivated a consistent rhythm of anticipating and stepping to our days like that? What would it look like to live driven by that? Not necessarily by what has to be done, work and family and ball and sports and clubs and the meetings and the agendas. What would it look like if we started our day anticipating his coming? We watch. We wait. But it didn't stop there. Look what he says. We work. It's like someone going on a long journey and he puts their servants in charge, each with their own work to do. What Jesus is saying is work with me. Participate with me. Engage with me. Mark's objective here is really for us to have this big picture of Jesus. Not that we would just, and I love Sunday morning, goodness gracious, but not that we would just come in here and grab facts about Jesus, that we wouldn't just get up and sing songs about Jesus and confess truths about Jesus. No, that we would orient our entire lives around him. Jesus defines reality. He defines what is true. He defines humanity. Do we believe it? Don't be lulled to sleep. Wait, watch, work. And the places that I've intentionally placed you, rest in the hope. I've been reading through Acts and Romans in my Bible reading plan over the last several weeks. And I'm just amazed by Paul. I really am. Because I believe Paul really thought that Jesus was going to come back while he was alive. I do. But even with that being said, he may have been expecting it, but he didn't just sit back. I mean, think about what he did. He had this long-range perspective. All the missionary journeys that he went on, all the ones that he had planned, you know what he did? He supported himself by making tents. Right? He supported himself by making tents. He sold tents. He bargained over them, over prices of his tents. He said, look what Colossians 3:17 says. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work heartily as the Lord and not for people, knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as your reward. Listen, Paul got it. Here's this. You and I don't know if you realize this, but the way you think about your future determines how we live in the present. The way you think about your future determines how you live now. And we have this hope. Martin Luther said this, the great reformer. Everything that's done in the world is done by hope. But we got to define our terms, because there's what you might call human hope, which is the belief that the possibility that that good thing will come. But we're not talking about that. There's other words. That just doesn't go far enough. But the biblical hope is not in the possibility. The biblical hope is in the belief in the promise that God will do what he said, do by sending his son back to the world, making it new. That's the hope we rest in. We wait. We watch. We work. When I was 19 years old, I was playing baseball at a junior college in Orlando, Florida. and I had to find a job. So I got a job at Watermania, and still there, believe it or not. It's still there, and I thought it was going to be a great, great opportunity for me to make a little extra cash. It's lifeguarding, it's great, whatever. And what I did not realize is this place could have been a sitcom, because the guy that was over all the lifeguards was this 50-year-old guy that thought he was David Hasselhoff, and it was pretty intense. Like, so we would have to come in early and swim all these laps to get warmed up for the day. And it was, I didn't last very long, by the way. But what he would do was, if you were lifeguarding around this huge lazy river, he would send this red ball down the river. And if you didn't see it and jump in and get it out and then radio it in, you were fired. You were out of there. And I mean, it was that intense. What would it look like if that's the way we walk through our days, awake, aware, working as if he was coming back tomorrow? It's challenging, isn't it? I'm going to ask the team to come back up. And if you haven't had a chance to, just a plug, to be a part of our Heaven Bible study, you still can. It's on Wednesday mornings at 10 o'clock and Wednesday evenings at 7. We're 2 weeks in, but we'd love for you to come and be a part. But the first week, we were coming through this study, and in Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, he writes of this event that just really grabbed me. It says, in 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean of Catalina Island. Determined to swim to the shore of the mainland of California, she had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and it was chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother in a boat alongside her told her she was close and that she could make it. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than a half a mile away. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have just seen the shore, I would have made it." Consider her words. "I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." For believers, that shore is Jesus. In being with him in the place that he has promised to prepare for us, where we will live with him forever. The shore we should look at for is that of the new earth. If we see through the fog and the picture of our eternal home in our mind's eye, it will comfort and energize us. If you're weary and don't know how to keep going, no matter how tough it gets, if you see the shore and you draw your strength from Christ, you'll make it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Oh, thank you for the hope, the blessed assurance that comes in you. Lord, I look around the room, I even think about it in my own life. We are tired. In a world that's consistently drawing for our attention, blinding us to what is true. Lord, we need you to help us. Keep us awake. Keep us alert. Let us rest in the fact that we know that you are coming back soon. Lord, I pray that it would shape every aspect of our life, the way we love each other, the way we lead our kids, the way we love our spouses, the way we do our jobs. Help us to wait. Help us to watch. Help us to work, living in the hope of you, Jesus. But we ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.